Good evening. It's good to see you. I hope that everything's going well. Thanks for being here tonight. I certainly hope you have your Bible open and are ready to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. It's our plan to spend the next few weeks, spend a little time in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so we're starting here tonight in chapter 1, going to consider something that is of interest to me, and I hope is of interest to you, answering a question of something that's a little bit unusual, maybe, here in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite books. Every passage is just, as you can say about all of Scripture, of course, but every passage is deep and wonderful and helpful and insightful and gives us better understanding of who Jesus is and what He expects of us, and it's often overlooked. 2 Corinthians doesn't get as much attention as some other books, so we're going to spend a few weeks looking at it and thinking about some things that are revealed here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's going to make some very grand statements. He's going to use a lot of words like there in verse 5. He speaks of things happening abundantly. Verse 5, he says, "We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. And so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." In verse 12, he speaks of he behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. We acted in this way even to the nth degree with you. And then in verse 13, he speaks of wanting them to know fully. He says, "I share these things with you, what you read and can understand, and I hope you will fully understand. I don't want you to just sort of understand it. I want you to fully understand it. I want you to take these things I've shared with you, what God has given to me and I'm now giving to you. I want you to embrace them, and I want you to really and truly let them sink down into your mind, sink down into your heart, and to change you, transform you. I want you to fully know this and fully live this." That's different from just saying, "I'm just going to spout some things off. I want you to just kind of hear it and then move on unchanged." No, he says, "I'm going to share these things with you. I want you to know them, fully acknowledge them, fully understand them, and have it change you, and you go live it differently." So he's using a bunch of these words: supremely, fully, abundantly. He's using a lot of terminology to say, "I'm going to share some things with you that ought to really make a difference in your life. You ought to be able to feel it in your life." Well, maybe part of the reason why he is sharing these things is, number one, just because the gospel does radically change. When you fully understand it, it fully and supremely and totally changes you. But also, I think that part of why he's using these words like this is because he's been accused of sort of being a waffler. He's been accused of being someone who can't make up his mind. As you keep going down here in 2 Corinthians 1, look at what he says here at about verse 15. "I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea." So that was the plan. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to come through there a couple different times and see you, but it didn't work out. And since I had told some of you, "This is my plan, I'm going to come see you," and then I wasn't able to come see you, he says in verse 17, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" In other words, do I just say yes to everyone and then later make up my mind as to where I'm actually going to go? Or do I just tell you whatever you want to hear, whatever I think is going to make you happy in the moment, but then I just go and do whatever I really want to do anyway? Is that how I operate? Is that what you think of me? He says no. Verse 18, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no." I haven't been speaking out of both sides of my mouth. I haven't been telling you lies. I haven't been just telling you things that you want to hear. He says, "When I make a plan, sometimes the Lord changes it." Very often, Paul writes in these ways, "I wanted to go here. I wanted to do that. I wanted to do this. But the Lord said, you're going to go here or there." And so that's where he went. And so sometimes whenever he started making plans in one direction and the Lord sends him somewhere else, the people need to understand, I'm not just you know, vacillating. I'm not just making things up. I'm not just waffling here. I'm going where the Lord says to go. And the point he's making is this. I listen to the call of God, and wherever he sends me, I go then and I go there with all my energy. Now that should be a description of us. The people who say, I'm listening, Lord, and when he gives the direction, we go in that direction with everything that we've got. And so that brings us to the verses that I really want us to think about tonight. In verse 19, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we have proclaimed among you, meaning Silvanus and Timothy and I, this Jesus Christ that we proclaimed among you was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And since that's the case, because all the promises of God find their yes in him, he says that is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ. He's anointed us and has put us in, and also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, what does he mean by this? Particularly, what does he mean by this idea that it's in Jesus Christ that we find our yes, that Jesus Christ is the yes of God? And it's because Jesus is the yes of God that we can now say amen. What in the world? What does all of that mean? Well, that's what I want us to focus on for a few minutes. What does Paul mean by these words? Well, sometimes we joke a little bit in our Bible classes. And if I ask a question, you know, I stand in front of the room and I say, here's this Bible question, and it's quiet for a minute. I say, most of the time, if you just say Jesus, you're most likely right. Right? Jesus is the answer. And so sometimes we joke about saying, well, you're safe in answering Jesus. Well, I think that there's something very similar going on here where Paul says that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. He's saying that the answer to all issues, all problems, all questions, the end of all promises is Jesus. He's the yes. But how is that? Let's think specifically for a minute. How is that? How do all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus? Well, I imagine there's a bunch of different things that we could say, but let's just think in very big categories for a moment. I think, first of all, Jesus is the yes to the promises of God, and that there's times we can read in Scripture that God promises us that we can be forgiven. Would you agree with that? You read in Scripture that you and I can be forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, then what? Here's the promise from God. The promise from God is that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Another one well known, Acts 2:38, when the people stand in front of Peter, the crowd of thousands stands there and they say, what must we do? We know Jesus is the Christ, we know He's the answer, but what do we do now to fix this? And Peter says to them, well, what you must do is repent and be baptized, and you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's the promise. So that's the promise. We read in Scripture that we can be forgiven of sin. The answer is yes, because of Jesus. Yes, we can be forgiven because of Jesus. Because Jesus took our place on the cross. Because Jesus shed His blood to cover our sin. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. Can I be forgiven of my sins? Yes, because of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, turn in your Bibles there to look at Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. What you're going to see here in Colossians 2, 12 and 13 is that the Bible is going to tell us that God gives us life and that God forgives our sins at a very specific moment in time. God gives us life. He makes dead people alive. He makes sinful people forgiven at a very specific time. This is what the Bible says, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, okay, so that removes all ambiguity, removes all the doubt about when it is, when we've been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, look what God does. It says, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. God made us alive together with Christ. We've been raised with Christ through the powerful work of God. God makes us alive and He forgives our sins when we are baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to the situation with Noah, baptism now saves us, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, note this, through the resurrection of Christ. So here's the first one. Can I be forgiven? Yes, because of Jesus, because Jesus died and rose again. Now that ought to be a phrase that gets tattooed on your brain tonight and that you walk out of here remembering that the answer to our questions, the answer to how we can receive a promise is this, because of Jesus, because He died and rose again. So here's the second category. Not only can we be forgiven because of Jesus, but also we can know about death, what happens next. We can know about the afterlife. We can know about what's beyond the veil of this world because of Jesus. Luke 16, verses 22 through 25. The man Lazarus is carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, and he finds himself in a place of comfort. Jesus speaking for Abraham there. Jesus says, this is what Abraham said there. This man had bad things, evil things, found the short end of the stick when he was there in life on that side of eternity. But now here he's comforted. It says in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4, that what life is like in the presence of God is that place with no tears, no pain, no mourning. That's the promise. Rest, peace, worship. So can we know this? Can we know about death? Can we know about the afterlife? Well, the answer is yes, because of Jesus. Because Jesus conquered death. Mark 16, verse 6. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. Well, guess what? He's risen. He's not here. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. This is what Jesus says of Himself to John. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but now note this. This is the message of encouragement. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So here's some of the questions you might ask. Here's some of the common questions that just normal human beings ask. Can I know where my loved ones are? Maybe more specifically, can I know where my faithful loved ones are who've passed on before me? Can I know that? Nearly all of you have asked that. If you've ever had someone that you love to have passed away, you've probably asked that. Well, the answer is yes, you can know. Yes, you can know because of Jesus, because Jesus died and rose again. You might ask, what's eternity like? You might contemplate that question. What happens after I draw my last breath here? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What happens on the other side? Can I know that? The answer is yes, you can know because of Jesus, because He died and rose again. You can know. What about this? So not only can we know we can be forgiven, we know what the other side is like, we also know that here on this side, God promises comfort. It says here in 2 Corinthians 1, the passage we started with, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, God is described as the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, God is said to comfort us in all our affliction. So there's the promise. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction. I'm asking the same question. Can we know? Can we know that we can be comforted? Well, the answer is yes, because of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, look at it here. Through Christ we are abundantly, we share abundantly in comfort, he says. Christ comforts us in a number of ways. I love, go back to Revelation 1, 17. When John has fallen at the feet of Jesus, when John is terrified, when John doesn't know what to think or do. And in Revelation 1:17, Jesus Christ lays His right hand on John and He says, fear not. The abiding lesson of Jesus to you and me when we are afraid, the abiding lesson of Jesus to us when we need comfort is this, He's there. And He has defeated all the things that cause fear, like sin and death. And He loves us and He listens to us. I read this somewhere and I wrote it down and I want to share it with you. In talking about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it was said that Jesus comes alongside us when we go through hard times, And then he brings us alongside someone else who's going through their hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. You see, he's the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we might be the comfort to someone else when they need it. Can I be comforted? Yes. Why? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. Because Jesus comforted me and Jesus comforts others and Jesus is the one who lives. The fourth and final thing I want us to consider comes from right here in 2 Corinthians 1. These verses 19 and 20. Where God promises us that we can be confident in prayer. Now, lots of places in Scripture promise this. James 5:16, the prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. The way you probably remember it is this. The fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much, right? The person who knows God, the person who trusts God, the person who believes in the powerful God of the world to act, when they come to Him in earnest supplication, God moves heaven and earth. God acts. That's what James 5:16 promises. In Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but note this, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So there's the promise. The promise is God listens to prayer of the faithful and God answers the prayer of the faithful. So we ask the same question. Can I know that heaven hears my prayers? When I'm hurting, when I'm weeping, when I'm excited, when I'm leaping for joy, when I'm down on my knees, when I pray to heaven, can I know that I'm heard? Well, the answer is yes. And the answer is yes because of Jesus. Because of all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Now hear me on this. Because all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, we can say amen when we pray. Too often, and we've done that. We did this a couple of years ago. We mentioned some of this, but I think we probably need to be refreshed in this more often. Amen doesn't mean my prayer has concluded. Amen doesn't mean now's the time to pick up your songbook. Amen doesn't mean now's the time to pick up your fork and eat. That's not what amen means. Amen does not mean here's the stopping point of the prayer. The word amen means essentially yes. Amen means yes, that is true. Amen means yes, I agree with that. And so the reason that a prayer can conclude with amen, the reason at the end of a prayer that someone who's leading publicly will say amen is because that person is confident that heaven has just heard what's been said. The reason that other people in the room, the audience, the reason why they can say amen at the conclusion of a prayer is because they are also confident that heaven has heard what's been said. And the reason why whenever a sermon is being preached, when Bible things are being discussed, and something is said that you agree with, that's why you can say amen, and God is glorified in that. When amen is said, you're not only saying, yes, that's true. You're not only saying, yes, I agree. You're saying, yes, that is something that God has given us and that I submit to. Yes. This word amen is used all over in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 and 16, the congregation there says amen together when an evildoer is being cursed. We normally don't think of it that way, do we? But when an evildoer has been brought forth, someone who's been caught doing something that God has said don't do, and he's going to be cursed, going to be punished for it, the congregation says amen. I agree. That's God's word. That's God's plan. Amen. He should happen. That should happen. Also, another place in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 36, when the whole congregation together is wanting to glorify God, when the whole congregation together is wanting to praise God, you know what the whole congregation? Amen. We read about it again, 1 Corinthians 14. We see it in the New Testament. We see it over and over again. Is that when the idea of that is God's word, when the idea of that is God's will that has just been shared, I have just heard God's will communicated, you say, amen, I agree, that is true. And now you see the reason why here in 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20, Jesus is called the Amen. He's the yes of God. There's something else I need you to consider for just a minute as we consider the role of Jesus in all of this. We thought about some of these things together recently in a ladies' class, and so I want to share it here with you tonight. Go with me to John chapter 14. John 14, we're going to combine all of the normal words that we usually say when we draw a prayer to a close. Because what's the normal ending for a prayer? In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right? That's normally what's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, look with me, John 14, verse 13. What we're going to do for a minute is explore. What we're going to do is we're going to explore what that really means. What it means to say in the name of Jesus, and what it means to include that word, amen, on the end of that. Because I'm afraid the vast majority of us say those words thinking that those words are equivalent to, I'm done with my prayer. And that is so, so wrong. John 14, look what Jesus says in verse 13. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Go to chapter 15, verse 16. 15, 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, what you ask the Father in my name, so that he may give it to you. So let's think about it together. What we know from Jesus here in John 14 and 15, what we know from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what are we really saying when we say, in the name of Jesus, amen? It's not a special formula that automatically makes all of our wishes come true. I think the best way that I've come to understand it is that when we say, in Jesus' name, amen, this is really and truly more of a mindset than it is any kind of a formula of words. And this is what I mean. This is why I say it's a mindset more than it is a formula of words. When we say, in the name of Jesus, amen, when we say, in Jesus' name, amen, what we are really saying is that I have just offered this prayer by the authority of Jesus. Because what do we normally say whenever we start our prayers? We say, sometimes, we come before your throne. We enter into the throne room of heaven as we start a prayer, right? We say something like that. We come before your throne now, Lord, humbly. What in the world makes you think that you or I are worthy of coming before the throne of God? Are we wise enough, strong enough, important enough to just walk right into the throne room of God and start telling God what he must do for us? No way. And I don't think any of us actually thinks that. But when we say, in the name of Jesus, amen, what we are saying is this: I have been able to approach the throne of heaven because Jesus gave me the authority to do so. I've been able to come into the presence of God, and I've been able to make requests to God. I've been able to ask God to supply me with the things that I need. I've come to the foot of the throne of Almighty Heaven because Jesus allowed me to, because Jesus gave me the authority to. And so when I say, in the name of Jesus, amen, I'm saying I have only been able to utter these words. I have only been able to have confidence in these words that heaven is hearing and acting and moving because Jesus has allowed me in. It's similar to the way that Jesus gave the apostles the authority to heal and cast out demons. You recall, you read through the New Testament when Peter and James and John, the apostles there, are doing amazing things, casting out demons and finding people who are ill, and they are touching them and they're being healed. It's amazing. Did Peter have the ability to do that by himself? Or was he given the authority by Jesus to go and do that? He was only able to heal because Jesus gave him the authority to do that. They had to be blessed. They had to be authorized by the Lord to do what they did. and so do we. Why would we think that we could approach the throne of God? Why would we be so audacious as to think that we could come before God on our own? Hear me. When you are praying your prayer and you draw it to a close by saying, "In the name of Jesus, amen," what you are saying is this: I'm acknowledging my own smallness and the Lord's greatness. I'm acknowledging my own deficiency and His perfection. I'm acknowledging my sinfulness and His purity. I'm acknowledging my unworthiness and His glory. I'm admitting that Jesus is great. I'm admitting that Jesus has power. I'm admitting that Jesus has the authority. And so when I say, "In the name of Jesus, amen," I'm admitting that I understand that I am bringing these things of mine before Him because Jesus allows it. Amen. And look what it says here, 2 Corinthians 1. Read it one more time with all of that information now in your mind. Read this again. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silas and Timothy and I, He was not yes and no, but in Him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." And that is why it's through Him. Haven't you ever said that? It's to the Father through Jesus that we pray. Have you ever said that, heard that? This is why it is through Him, it's through Jesus, that we are able to utter our amen to God for His glory. The reason we are able to say amen, the reason we're able to say this is true, the reason we're able to say I am confident that heaven has heard my prayer is because of Jesus. Can I be confident about my prayers? Yes. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is why we say amen. Jesus is our amen. Jesus is our yes. He's the fulfillment of promise. So when I pray my prayer, does heaven hear me? Yes. Does Jesus intercede for me? Yes. Because He is our amen. Jesus Christ is our yes. He's the yes in all things. That's why it works this way. Jesus is the one. If you go back to Genesis 3:15, Jesus is the one. He's the yes. He's the one who crushes Satan's head. Genesis 12:3, Jesus is the yes. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham who blesses all the families of the earth. Jesus is the descendant of David who establishes the eternal kingdom, 2 Samuel 7. He's the child born to the virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He's the child known as the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. On and on we could go. Jesus is the yes. Jesus fulfills the promise of God. He says, it's because all the promises of God find their yes. All the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. And that's why it's through Jesus that we can say amen to God for His glory. In Jesus, God says yes to us. Here's a group of sinful people who need salvation. Will I save them? Yes, through Jesus. In Jesus, God says yes to us. So the question tonight is this: have we said yes to God by submitting our lives to Jesus? I encourage you to say yes to Him tonight. Say yes to the one who is the amen. He is the yes. He is the fulfillment of all promises. And He's the reason why we can be confident about forgiveness, about comfort, about prayers being effective. Jesus Christ is our yes. We must say yes to Him. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, we plead with you, we implore you to say yes to Jesus while we stand and sing.